Am I on now? I am. Okay. Anybody got a good thing to say for the Lord? Well, golly, Jesus lost out again. It's bad. Well, okay. Yes, okay. Go ahead. Well, amen. We'll just keep praying he'll quit hobbling. Yes. Okay. Let me tell you a story, a true story. It really happened. I heard it a few years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Perhaps on our subject tonight, we're beginning a series of great biblical personalities. And tonight's God, and I already surrender. I know I'm not going to do well with that. But three very well-known and highly esteemed preachers, Dr. Billy Graham, Dr. Adrian Rogers, and Dr. R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee was known as the prince of preachers of all brands. And Dr. Graham was flying through Memphis and had a layover. So he called Dr. Rogers, who was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, where Dr. Lee retired from after 40-something years, and said, Dr. Rogers and Dr. Lee knew one another pretty well. And so Dr. Graham said, Adrian, I've got about a 3 or 4 hour layover here in Memphis because of some schedule arrangements that fell a wire. So, would it be possible, if it's not, that's understandable, but would it be possible that I could go visit Dr. Lee? He said, well, you know, Adrian, Dr. Graham, I don't even know that he's awake, conscious. Last time I was there, he was not. He lives with his daughter, but I'd be thrilled, wouldn't you, to pick you up and take you over there and spend some time with you. And he said, well, okay, let's do it. So they went to Dr. Lee's daughter's house and went into his bedroom, and he was just laying there, you know. And they talked a little bit about the high esteem they held for Dr. Lee. And Billy Graham said, you know, we ought to be doing something, you know. And said to the daughter, what is his favorite song? Now, here's a great preacher, conferences and conventions and rallies everywhere. What do you think his favorite song would be? Well, first thing popped my mind, probably, How Great Thou Art. Isn't that a tremendous hymn? Or Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Or The Old Rugged Cross. Those old standbys that are in the hymn books of every brand. She said, well, it may sound funny, but when he was just, by himself working in the flower garden, every day with Jesus. Y'all know that. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before. You have to be gray-headed to even have heard that one. But when you hear it, you won't forget it. Let's do it one more time. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. Why? He's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before. While they're singing that, the three of them, and I'm sure it wasn't, it wasn't a real special deal. At least Dr. Rogers said it wasn't. Dr. Lee opened his eyes. And batted his eyes and moved his hands. And his daughter was just so thrilled. And she was just carrying on, Papa, you're awake? Yeah, yeah. And he said, Oh, daughter, I saw Jesus. That will get your motor going if you got a motor. And she said, Papa, what was God like? And he said, well, daughter, I really can't tell you what God was like, but I'll tell you this. And here's the Prince of Preachers saying, I never did him justice. I never did him justice. Now, I know I'm not going to do God justice, but if you're going to talk about or preach about great biblical characters, you definitely would have to start with the greatest, amen? And even to what he's doing for us, the Word of God says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it's not entered into the heart of man. The things that God's doing for us. Wow. So, let's jump into it. That's not the way to introduce a sermon, by the way. Jump into it. But anyway, let's jump into it. God. You need to learn that there are gods. Some with small g's. And one with a capital G. Now, you figured that out, didn't you? Capital, the Father. Capital, the Son. Capital, the Holy Spirit. Yes. God is three. I love this. When you get to looking, really looking at it, it kind of blows your mind. In the beginning, you know where that's found, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. So, when the beginning started, when the beginning began, there was a God. People try to frame him, you can't. People try to date him, and you can't. People try to explain him, and you can't. In fact, we'll look at a text tonight that says, the invisible attributes of God. God's got stuff you've never seen. You see, our problem, and I tried to unwrap that this morning, didn't do a very good, in fact, did a poor job of it. Our problem is that we try to define, and we try to describe, and you can't. In the very beginning, guess what? There was God. And this God was a triune God. That means there were three. Jesus introduced that three to us in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. And he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Excuse me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I wish I was more apt. I wish I could better describe or explain God. The best I can do is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three distinct personalities, these three distinct characters, these three distinct entities constitute our God. So let's see if we can go this far with it. What is a God? What constitutes a God? Big G, little g, what constitutes a God? Object of worship. An Indian has a totem pole, his object of worship. In Romans chapter 1, it says that man takes the things that God's created and worships him, and in effect replaces God, the capital G, with something God created, like a bird, he says fowls, or fish, or even himself. Time out. Can you remember characters in the Bible that worshiped themselves? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He built a statue like you can't ever believe, and then said, everybody's got to worship me. And there are several occasions where men built a statue and had people worship. Okay? So God is object of worship. And in Romans chapter 1, I read to you, you are aware, Genesis chapter 1 and 1. And in 1 John 1, 5 through 10, we'll go there in just a minute. But right now in Romans 1, 18 through 25, it says, for the wrath of God, and by the way, what could that extend to? What can you think of? Listen, what can you think of as the most, I'm going to coin a word right here, graphic act of God you've ever read about or heard about? For the wrath of God. Yes, the flood. That was pretty terrific, wasn't it? Pretty horrific. The whole earth was covered in water. Now, I know that's not possible, but it happened. Well, can you think of something else? Huh? Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. Did you know scientists are still trying to explain that? They're still trying to figure out just what did happen that left that great chasm there in the earth. They're now, listen, they're quickly coming to this fact that where Sodom and Gomorrah were, now the Dead Sea is. Just flat burned a hole in the ground. And everything in it is dead. In fact, I was reading an article the other day. And by the way, it was a rather old magazine. But they were saying that there's enough gold and precious metal in the Dead Sea that it would just eradicate all the world's debt if they could refine it out. Well, we'll see. All right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, isn't that something to get wrath going? You'd think some great, great, terrible thing would have to be done to cause God to move with such wrath. But all you got to do is just suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known about God, which, by the way, is the most difficult thing to accomplish, knowing God, may be known about God, is evident within them, for God made it evident within them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal powers, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, I don't want to ask right now, have you seen them? We should. Where are they found? being understood through that which is has been made, so that they are without excuse. So our God is an invisible Father with our God is our Father with invisible attributes and eternal power and divine nature. That's why we have a difficult time relating to Him, because He's divine. He's holy. He's invincible. And we are still human, struggling through this life, okay? Now, 1 John 1, that's over near Revelation, by the way, beginning in verse 5. Oops, I went right by it. Had it right there, okay? And beginning in verse 5. I'll give you a second to look it up. I know you got those smart books and phones, and you got it, and here I am, page at a time, but that's all right. We'll get there. Just get us time. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Who is the one that overcomes the world? By the way, is that a desire of yours? Is that a purpose of yours? To not let the world beat you down? To overcome the world and the temptations of the world and the powers that draw and be victorious? Are you aware you have been promised the very power of God to be victorious? It is just difficult to trust it, isn't it? Well, we'll look, okay? So, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this, we know that we love the children of God. By the way, I've got it written in the flyleaf of my Bible, this statement. I want you to listen. Maybe you want to write it down in your Bible. You can love man and not love God. You can love man and not love God. Listen. But you can never, never love God and not love man. You see, to love God is to love everything that God's ever done, everything that God's ever created. I'm going to hit you with this one now. Listen carefully. You have to learn to love yourself. In a godly kind of love, you have to learn to love yourself. Why? Because you are a creation of God. You were made by Him. You were made for Him. And you cannot be anything of despite if you love God. You're His child. He cares for you. I wonder sometimes if we realize how much He does care, and if that isn't part of our problem, our not realizing that. Well, let's move on, because we have a little ways to go. Okay? Let's look just for a moment at the counsel and the purpose of God. Isaiah 25:1. Isaiah spells this out so beautifully. Look, listen. Well, I think I quoted one, and it looks like I've given you a reference of another. Isaiah 28:29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made His counsel wonderful and His wisdom great. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who made His counsel wonderful, His counsel wonderful and His wisdom great. Okay? And then we'll move into, because you receive counsel from God, and I want you to hear this. Don't ever receive counsel. You know what counsel is, don't you? That's, well, I'll tell you what I do. Gollies, I'd smack him one, you know. Don't you do that to your husband. Well, I see you've already gone to sleep on me. Anyway, well, don't ever receive counsel from anyone who doesn't receive counsel from God. Okay, his counsel is wonderful and it is great. Now, in Philippians 2:12, Paul tells us about the glory of God. And we'll never exhaust it. We know that. But we know also that we must always be reminded of it, because you won't go far in the Word of God. Every morning when you read your Bible and pray, if you aren't careful, real careful, you'll run up on the glory of God. And Philippians 2:12 says, all of this is to the glory of God the Father. Okay? And then that leads us to the holiness of God. And it is incomparable in Exodus 15:11, just totally incomparable. Who is like you among the gods, small g's, O Lord? Who is like you in majesty? I don't know. Got my tongue right over the top of my eye, too. Who is like you in majestic and in holiness? Awesome. And in working wonders. Okay? That's God. That's our God. Have you noticed there's not one weak, there's not one shallow point of this God? And you know, like I know, I'm not scratching the surface. I'll not do, as Dr. Lee said, I'll not do injustice at all. All right, so I want us to look just for a couple of moments at some of the characteristics of God. God is love. That's 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The God of love and peace. God is, and by the way, he's described that way. God is love. God's not wrath. God's not hate. God's not malice. God's not envy. God is love. And love, holiness in 1 Samuel 2:2, long-suffering in Exodus 34:6, mercy in Exodus 34:6. Oh, I've got that down twice. So evidently both love and mercy are in the same verse of Scripture. These are a few of the characteristics of God, but I want us to look also to that which we don't understand and that which I am not altogether sure we believe. And that is the power of God. Do you really believe the Bible when it says God can do anything? When it says there's nothing too hard for God? The power of God. And by the way, in Psalms 29:3, well, let me back up to Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:18. In Matthew 28:18, the last thing, listen, this adds some credence, this adds some importance to it. The last thing that Jesus says to his followers is this: you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why? Because he said, all power is given, in verse 18, unto me. Where'd he get it? It's important that you know. It's important that you keep it in your mind always that his power is both in heaven and in earth. All power is given to me, both in heaven and in earth. Let's see, just for a minute. He has all the power of heaven, and he has all the power of earth. I suspect that ought to get him through okay, right? If he has that power, what power will overcome him? Why, certainly none. None at all. Now, his power is expressed. His might, whatever you'd like to call it, his greatness is expressed, one, by his voice. In Psalms 29:3, the voice of God expresses his power. Are you aware that God speaks and the whole earth shakes? God spoke and the whole earth changed shape with the flood. God spoke, and creation began. I would have liked to have seen that, wouldn't you? Did God stand there at looking at nothing and say, how about an elephant? Well, let's run this itinerary another way, okay? Of course, He made Adam, and he made Adam more than just speaking him into existence. He formed Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And things went along pretty good. I mean, it was all right. In the Garden of Eden, a great place. My goodness, you get hungry, you just pick it off the tree and eat it. If you want to go fishing, you just took off down the river of life and went fishing. But there was something wrong with Adam. He wasn't just right yet. And God saw that it wasn't good that Adam should be alone. And so he set Adam, I don't know whether he stood him there or sat him there, but anyway, he brought this great parade by for Adam to name. Can you see it now? Here comes Miss Giraffe. Would you like her for a mate, Adam? No, her neck's too long. Well, here come Miss Rhino and Miss Hippo right behind. And would you like either one of those? No, their neck's too short. You see, man was just as hard to please then as he is now. Here come Miss Elephant. And Adam said, I don't know kindly. I just don't quite know what it's all about, but I don't know how in the world I'd kiss her. And then God said, well, I've got to get something a little more like man. And so he brought Miss Gorilla in. And Adam said, I got that figured out, but you know what? I don't want to kiss her. In fact, the Bible says they couldn't find anything in all of God's creation that would be suitable for a mate. So God took from man's side a rib, and he made a female. Now, I'll quote for you what Adam says. He says, wow, man, that's woman. You know that translates woman. Wow, man. You remember that, don't you? Oh, I remember with our feet hanging over the bridge in over the Buffalo River. And eating those burnt marshmallows, and suddenly Peggy Lorraine looked, oh my, wow, man. Okay. And God made a helpmate for Adam, just like that. Okay. Then with his finger, God spoke of his greatness, and his greatness was shown by his finger. And then by his hand, and by the way, his finger was in Exodus 8:19, and his hand was in Exodus 9:3, and verse 15, and 48:13, and then by his arm in Job 40:9, and Isaiah 52:10. His power is described very effectively in Ephesians 3:7, called everlasting in Isaiah 15:6, and glorious in Isaiah 63:12, and great in Psalm 79:11. And we haven't scratched the surface of God. And we stood here this night long, and the Bible would continue to produce, and the Bible would continue to yield, and the Bible would continue to describe for us other very great aspects. I did do this, by the way. I looked, like everybody else does, I looked in one of those books of references, and this is 1/62nd of the references that the Bible has for God. Might I say, brothers and sisters, God is great. Might I say to us, we can do no better. In fact, we must do one thing. We must follow Him. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you that you learn as quickly as you can how to determine and decipher the will of God for your life. I want to quote to you in closing, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. By the way, let me quote that. Yeah, watch me mess up. In a J.B. Phillips translation, I like it. He says, I ask you, brothers and sisters, as an intelligent act of worship, that you just offer yourself every day in the beginning to God in a way that He will receive it and a way that He will use it. And don't you let, now watch, don't you let this world around you squeeze you into its mold, but you do that by reading your Bible and praying every day. Are you with me? That you may show this world that the plan God has for your life is good. King James says, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? God has a plan for your life. And of all the things, Christ being offered for my sins. Oh, wow. Christ dying that I might live. Oh, wow. But of all the things that stagger me, that an almighty God, holy and righteous and everlasting and perfect, has a plan for my life. By the way, I want to inform you, all of you, and you young people, not that it's any different, except you have a whole lot more time to bring fruition to the plan God has for your life than somebody like me or, you know, somebody older. One of the real sad, really, really sad commentaries is this, that so many people wait and they've wasted all the vitality and all the energy and all the time of youth before they come to that place to say, oh, I understand, that's God's plan for my life. Have you ever dared? Have you ever dared? Ask God, what is your plan for my life? What do you want me to do with it? For after all, it's not yours. Did you know that? He paid for it. He holds it in His hand. It lasts only as long as He allows it to last, because Satan will destroy it the very minute God lets him. You do know, don't you, that Satan would destroy you in a second if God would let him, that he'd destroy this earth, he'd destroy this church if God would let him. So, let's close. Think with me. Would you ask, dear God, what is your plan for my life? What is it that you'd have me do with this life, whatever I have left? And by the way, you know, I could tell you a lot of scary tales because you don't know that you have tomorrow. But whether you have tomorrow or 50 or 70 years, it's important that you do with your life what God wants you to. Why? Because it's that good and perfect and acceptable will of God for you. Bow your heads, please. Would you focus in just this moment on the power and the presence of God, His working in your life, the things that He does that are God, and that's all. Can't be anything else, just God. And would you dare commit yourself to His plan for your life? Let's do this. Would you pray along with me? Oh, precious Father in heaven, thank you for your love for me and your grace to me. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those you have joined together with us here. And Father, if we are not completely centered in your will, guide us as we make a commitment to do what you want us to do for the glory of Christ. Amen. All right, look this way. Anybody have anything you want to comment or say out of that? I.e., you said, amen, Lord, I mean it. I just want to give you the opportunity to express it, because God is so blessed when you express your love for him. All right, our ushers will come and receive the offering. I don't ever want to be accused of forgetting that again. No, you won't. I'll just say the blessing on the offer. Father, thank you that you provided for us, and we have that which is a surplus. That may not look like it to us, but you can make it everything it needs to be. So we commit it to you and just simply want to do what you want us to do in a matter of giving for the glory of Jesus and for the joy of our souls. Amen.